Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 9 a.m. worship service.
Good morning. Welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And we pray that you experience the presence of God. This morning is a wonderful opportunity for us in worship. We're going to be baptizing one of our children of the church, which is always a reminder to us that we are a covenant people called by grace. And I hope that we are able to express ourselves more fully in worship because of that opportunity. The other thing I'd like to draw your attention to before we have our call to worship is a young woman named Grace So, who is one of our interns, who is our intern this year, who I am working with, is going to be helping us and leading us in worship. And Grace is, she's from Korea, and she was a children's minister in Korea, and she has her Master's of Divinity and is a PhD student at the GTU, which is a mouthful, and here she's working with us, and we're very grateful to have you, Grace, and welcome you into our life as a church and in worship. If you are able, I invite you to stand for our call to worship this morning. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of God's name and give to the Lord glorious praise. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God's name together.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
God's grace comes to us, creating a relationship with us in Christ, in which honesty about our sin is welcome and safe. We confess our sin not in order for God to forgive us, but because God has forgiven us in Christ. Let us pray together. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now hear the assurance of forgiveness from Isaiah 44, 21 to 22. Remember these things, O Jacob, O Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and are being made whole. Amen.
Seated. And as Mark mentioned earlier, we have the great joy of baptizing a very cute young girl today. I'm going to call all the family up. This is quite an army of family coming up today. This is a special baptism for this reason. There are, so we're baptizing Finley today. She is the fifth generation person of this church. So fourth generation, still pretty impressive. Yeah. So let me, of course, this is James and Linda Lathrop, Finley's parents, and these are siblings, Sage and May. We baptize because Jesus Christ ordered us to do so. In the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded or taught you. And here's a great promise. And lo, I will be with you to the very close of the age. And so it is in obeying the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and being certain of this great promise that his presence is always with us. We are never alone that we baptize. In baptism, God puts his sign on a child to show that he or she belongs to him. And he gives his Holy Spirit that as we share in Christ's reconciling work, we also share in his victory. You know, this is a special baptism in another sense, too. Beth Streeter is the elder today. And I've asked her to share how they are connected, how she is connected to this family, because it's a great story. And it really ties into our sermon for today, too. So, Beth.
So 33 years ago, I arrived in Berkeley as a graduate student. I did not know a soul, but I knew I wanted to be part of this church. But I wasn't sure how to become a part. And I met Linda's mom my first day in Berkeley, and I said to her, Jan, I'm going to go to the graduate student fellowship group at First Pres tonight. I don't know a soul. I'm nervous, but I'm desperate for friends. And she was encouraging and loving to me. And then that evening, when I walked into the church lounge over there, opened the door very nervously for the first time, walked in, and Mark Laberton, who was the college pastor at the time, stood up and said, oh, you must be Beth Cayley. We've been waiting for you. And I realized in that moment that Jan had picked up the phone and called Mark and told him I was coming. And that moment just invited me into this place and this community in a way that was life-changing. And then from there, I just feel like God has provided me and Linda a way to be connected in some really significant and nurturing ways. As Linda nurtured my children as they were small, and now I hope to be a nurturing presence in your lives.
And of course, Linda's mom has since passed away. And so we remember her today, too. We sense her presence with us as well. So Linda and James, in presenting Finley for baptism, you announce your faith in Jesus Christ and show that you want Finley to study him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him as his disciple. I ask that you now affirm your purpose by answering these questions. Do you reaffirm your own faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you? And do you claim God's covenant promises on your child's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for Finley's salvation as you do for your own? And do you now promise in reliance upon God's grace to set before Finley an example of the new life in Christ? Do you? And do you now promise to pray with and for her and to bring her up in the knowledge and the love of God? Do you?
And a question for the congregation. Do you, the members of First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, on behalf of the whole Church of Christ, undertake with these dear parents, James and Linda, the Christian nurture of Finley, so that in due time she may put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? Do you? And will you endeavor by your example and fellowship to strengthen Finley's family ties with the household of God? Will you?
Let us pray. God, our Creator, we thank you for your faithfulness promised in this sacrament and for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we baptize with water, we ask that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit so that what we say may be your word and what we do may be your work. By your power, may we be made one with Christ our Lord in common faith and purpose. Amen. And what is the Christian name of your child? She's doing pretty well. This is nap time, so we're hoping to get through this. So Finley, what? Finley Rose. Finley Rose, child of the covenant, daughter of the king, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for this little girl, for the gift that she is to her parents and to her family and to us. We pray that early on in her life, she will know that she is loved with this amazing love that you have for us, that loves her minus the ifs, that holds her tight. God, I pray that she would grow in confidence and security in the knowledge of that love. I pray for her parents that you would bless them, give them extra grace as they raise this little girl. May she experience the abundant life that you have for her. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so you get to see this beautiful girl, huh? She likes to connect with people. Yeah. You've just made a great promise to her. This is one of the beautiful things about the church, isn't it? That we promise to be a family for these kids, to provide Christian education for them, to love them on the patio or wherever we may see them, to help them understand the love that God has for them. So remember that promise, and remember this little girl, and greet her as she grows up. Love her. Amen. So if you want to greet Finley Rose, come on down. We are now going to pass the peace of Christ. So let's stand and greet each other. If you know this family, come down and greet them and congratulate them.
For those of you who may be visiting with us for the very first time at First Press, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you are, we encourage you to fill out this Connect card, which is in the back of the pew. If you are visiting with us for the first time and fill that out, there is a welcome cart out here just outside of the sanctuary. If you go there, people will be there to answer some questions that you might have about the church and our ministry and opportunities for connecting. And you can hand them this card, and then you'll be able to get a free lunch at the table, which is to my left across the way after at 11:30, right? Yeah, 11:30 for lunch. So the table, and you can see the menu on the slide up there. So just a couple of invitations this morning. When we talk about the church alive, we talk about the church in formation, the church growing. And we at the beginning of the year said that we were going to be committed as a church, as leadership, to you to help you grow spiritually in your Christian formation. And what we have laid out is that it is very important for us to realize that we are all on an inward journey and an outward journey together, and that we are learning about that. We are also focusing on the fact in this vision that a grace based spirituality is vitally linked with doing justice and loving mercy. And so both of the opportunities I'm going to talk about this morning are connected. So over the next two weekends, we are offering to you and to us as a community the opportunity to go deeper on the inward journey as well as on the outward journey. This coming weekend, on Friday night and Saturday, is what is called the Anti-Racism Workshop. Now, let me say, before you hear what I'm going to say, just think about this for a minute, that there are many, many voices in our media. There are many voices in our culture. There are many voices within the church that are telling us what racism is and what it is not. And what this is, an invitation for us to gather as a community and listen to Christ and to listen to two leaders. I got to get these names right, Shonda Jha and Bentley Stewart, who have been doing these workshops, will be here over the weekend to help us work through, in the name of Christ, what does it mean to be a people who are anti-racist in the best possible sense for Christ. And so I invite you to participate in that. If you are interested in doing so, and I encourage you, I will be going and I invite you to do as well. You can sign up online at our website and click on the link there and it will take you to the place where you can sign up for that. There will be, I believe there is lunch on Saturday. Here's the second invitation. The following weekend, we have the opportunity to enter into a time on a Saturday, part of a day, to look at the spiritual disciplines. And Susan Phillips, who's been a longtime member here, who has taught, who is one of the leaders at New College Berkeley, and who has taught literally in many different places around the world on the spiritual disciplines, is going to be leading us through what does it mean to look at the spiritual disciplines as an intentional, regular practice that will help us focus our attention on loving relationships with God and with others as a way to be in touch with God's grace. And so Susan's with us this morning. Susan is on our PNC and has, I believe you guys were meeting earlier today, but Susan, why don't you come up and take a couple minutes and tell us about what you're going to be doing and why people should be there and what they would benefit from being there. Thank you, Susan, for taking
Mark.
The time.
Good morning. Good to be with you. And I hope you'll join us on the second. I've been teaching spiritual formation and spiritual practices for many years, and I realize that I have been deeply shaped in my understanding of spiritual formation and practices just by worshiping with you Sunday after Sunday. I have learned from you what it means to come regularly through all seasons of your life. I've seen people coming here in moments of great joy with a baby to baptize. I've seen people coming Sunday after Sunday as they are approaching the ends of their lives. I've seen people coming forward to receive the communion elements when they are in a season of doubt. That practice of worship, which we engage in weekly, tethers us to God, helps us open our deeper selves to the Holy Spirit, and connects us with our community. It's one of the few places and times in the week when we become untethered from our devices. Good as those are for keeping us in touch with our networks, but we come here weekly for worship to untether from our networks and to go to that deeper place of spiritual connection. And as I've been thinking about practices midweek, because I'm sure many of you have midweek practices as well, I've been thinking a lot about the choir. They are visible evidence to us each Sunday of people who voluntarily engage in midweek practices that bless us and help us worship. I don't know all that they do, but they rehearse the program, they have devotionals, they pray for us, they pray over the selection of music, they study the words. Sometimes the words are in different languages and they study what they actually mean. And they work on vocalization, and they listen. They listen to one another. They listen to the Holy Spirit as they prepare to bring their offerings to us. And I'm sure all of you have midweek practices as well. But perhaps you would like to come together with a group of people on the morning of November 2nd and think more about what those are. Share about them with other people. And together we will engage in some spiritual practices. Hope to see you then.
Thank you. Thank you, Susan. And thank you for your leadership. So there you have a couple of opportunities over the next two weekends for us as a church to enter into a place of being formed, of being changed. And I just encourage you to that if you can be at least one of them, be there. If both of them, that would be great. Because we wish to be a people who are grace-based in our spiritual lives, but also loving and merciful in the way in which we engage the world around us. And we cannot help but engage the world around us. And so let us go to prayer and ask for God to guide us as a congregation and as a community. Lord, we gather this morning mindful of the covenant that you have made with us, a covenant that you make with us as parents on behalf of children, but also a people on behalf of the world. We ask and pray that your Spirit would work among us and would lead us in ways ever new to find our practices being places where your grace is at work in our lives. We pray that over the next 2 weekends, that we might engage both in inward and outward ways that would produce within us, by your grace, a people who are faithful, who walk humbly with you, and who love mercy and do what is just. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom over the next 2 weekends to see what it is that you are calling us to, what edges of learning you have us on, and where we are to step into new places, challenging and risking, trusting you. Lord, we pray for Susan. We pray for our speakers who will be here this weekend, for Shonda and for Bentley, that you would prepare their hearts as they lead us, and you would prepare our hearts to hear the powerful ways your gospel can change our inner lives as well as our outer communities and the way we perceive others. We ask that you would continue to join us together in all of our ministries, thanking you for the ministry of our elders and thanking you for the ministry of our deacons, and praying for them that they, in their anointing as ministers and their ordination, that they would hear of you as leaders for this congregation. We also think of our pastoral nominating committee and ask that your blessing would be upon them as they continue their work. May you give them of the mind of Christ in the discernment of your most Holy Spirit. We ask for those who are not with us this morning, who may be sick and suffering, who are in need of a visit, and who are in need of your care. May we pray for them and lift them up to you and ask that in your priestly ministry, O Christ, you would minister to them and that that ministry would come through us. Lord, we continue to ask that we would be a people who are gathered to know you and to seek you above all. We come to you as a people who have been given a prayer. And Lord Jesus, we take up your prayer that you have given us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as the fall season comes upon us and as the end of the year is in sight, the common work that we all hold that is called the ministry of First Press, I just want to remind you that the gifts that we give this morning, may we give them generously and to the need that we have as a ministry. So I invite those who are serving this morning to receive this morning's offering to come forward.
See you.
before I preach, I just want to kind of put my senior pastor weight behind these two upcoming events, the anti-racism workshop. I was with Craig Barnes and with a small group of pastors a couple weeks ago. Craig is the president of Princeton Seminary and obviously a leader in the American church. And he said, and I think all of us agree, that racism is the most important issue facing the church in America today, as well as our country. Our country needs healing, doesn't it? And so I encourage you to go to that workshop if you can make it, or the second one on November 2nd, also very important. So I just want to throw a little weight behind that. So we're in this series of messages on the new vision of our church. And if you were around a year or so ago, you may remember that the team that wrote these new statements met with a couple hundred of you, 200, 300, I can't remember exactly, in small gatherings to receive feedback, your opinion on what you would like to see happen in our church. It really was a discernment process. In other words, we asked you, what is your vision? What do you think God's vision is for our church? Obviously, we received many, many, many responses and opinions, but certainly one was loud and clear, maybe above all the rest, and that was this. You told us we want to experience deep community at our church. We want to be a community where all are accepted, all are welcomed, all are loved, all are known, all are celebrated. You said, we want to be a community in which we are strengthened, we are built up in our faith and encouraged. Wow, this desire for community and the importance of community came through so clearly. Now, I have to tell you, I am not surprised by this at all, and for a number of reasons that we'll get into later in this sermon, but also because of this reason. It reflects a deep need in American society today because, folks, we are lonely, isolated people. And perhaps this need is even greater in the Bay Area, and I think we all know for the reasons why. It's a great need. 10 years ago or so, in fact, here's what I would say. I've been preaching community for 30-some years. So I've believed in it because it's what God desires for us. But I have to say, in the last 10 years or so, and maybe you've noticed this, there's been a sea change in our country. Some huge transitions, huge changes. And I think one of those changes is that we are becoming increasingly isolated and lonely. 10 years ago on a summer vacation, I read a book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. Kind of a groundbreaking book. Basic thrust was that Americans are becoming more and more isolated because many of our institutions that once fostered community are just kind of slipping away. Things like service clubs and fraternal organizations, many of those institutions, churches, even churches are breaking down. And so we are becoming less connected. That was 10 years ago. Then about 4 or 5 years ago, another book came out which gave a little different twist to this increasing disconnectedness of American society. It is called Alone Together. Great title. Written by a professor at MIT. And it's the result of a 15-year, pretty exhaustive study on the influence of technology on our relationships. Upshot is what the title says. We are together, we are connected more than ever through technology, but we are lonelier than we have ever been before. Technology has given us, especially the younger generations, a false sense of connectedness. And you can read about this. Almost every week there's an article on this in the news. How our younger people no longer know how to build relationships, face-to-face relationships. All they know is this. We're hungry for love. We're hungry for community. We're hungry for relationships. And that's why the words of Jesus in our passage today are so very, very poignant and powerful. Listen to them from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. Jesus says this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And then from 1 Thessalonians 5, just one verse. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing." Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your words today, that they would be clear, that they would penetrate deep into our hearts and minds. Lord, that they would prompt us to action, whether it is seeking community, being intentional about that, or loving others as you have loved us. But speak to us. May this not be just information, but transformation. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's clear from this passage in John that Jesus wants his followers, desires deeply for his followers to experience community. This passage is, you know, part of a wonderful number of chapters in John called the final or farewell discourse. Those final moments when Jesus got together with his disciples and told them the most important things, the most important truths, right before his arrest and his crucifixion. Jesus talked to them, my guess is, about what he really wanted them to remember out of all the things that they had heard over 3 years. This is the moment when he's going to highlight, don't you think, those truths which are most important and that he really wanted them to remember. And he emphasizes two things so clearly. And this is nothing new. He has emphasized these two things throughout his whole ministry. He said, here's what's really important in life: your relationship with God and your relationship with each other. Jesus tells them, remain in my love, right at the beginning. Amazing Greek word, meno. It can mean dwell, abide, make your house in, remain. Stay connected to me, he says in these verses. And then he says, stay connected to each other. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you know what this passage tells us? It tells us that our vertical relationship with God is so important, right? But it also tells us these horizontal relationships that we share with one another in the family of God are just as important. The Christian faith, you know, it's pretty simple, really, when you get down to it. Don't make it too complicated. Love God, love each other. Repeat it over and over and over. And just Jesus is emphasizing this in this passage like he did so many times before. In other words, folks, relationships. And we know this, don't we? We know it, but do we live it out? Relationships are the key to the abundant life that Christ came to give us. If you want to get it right, Jesus says, if you want a richer, more life-giving life, life is better when we live it together. Jesus talks about this in this passage. Here's what I want to do today. I just want to highlight three reasons, I think, why we are better together. Three reasons why our lives are richer and better when we experience the fellowship that God had in mind when he created us and the church. First reason why life is better when we're together is this. We are better because God has created us. God has wired into our DNA, if you will, this need for relationship with other people, with community. This is what Putnam wrote in Bowling Alone. He said, the single most common finding from half a century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the U.S., but from around the world, is happiness is best predicated by the breadth and depth of one's social connections. Isn't that interesting? Transcends culture. What that tells me is we are created this way. This means, folks, more than working out, more than watching your diet, more than putting more and more money in your 401, more than success, more than material things, deep, life-giving relationships are indispensable to health and happiness. Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of Britain, is a great testament to this truth. He drank too much. He smoked cigars. His diet was awful. He never worked out. He worked way too much. Can you imagine the stress that he was under in his life? One day his doctor asked him toward the end of his life, he said, Winston, do you exercise? And this is classic Churchill. He responded, the only exercise I get is serving as a pallbearer for my friends who run and do exercises. Now, some of this is genetics, obviously, but you know what? Winston Churchill had great friends, wonderful marriage, deep connections with his family and his coworkers. That's the power of connection. In fact, Bowling Alone said, as a rough rule of thumb, if you belong to no group, but you decide to join one, you've cut the risk of dying in the next year in half. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's why a friend of mine in Sacramento has a church, and the motto for their small group ministry is, join a group or die. You know, this shouldn't be surprising. God created us for relationship. Relationship with him, relationship with others. Now, sometimes I think Christians, they get tired of the church. And let's face it, church isn't perfect. You can get tired of things sometimes. And they say, you know what? I don't need the church. I don't need relationships. It's me and Jesus. Just the two of us. Kind of like the Marlboro Man. Remember the Marlboro Man? One time I was teaching at a high school retreat, and I was preaching on this, and I started talking about the Marlboro Man, and there was a group from Colorado, and they just started laughing. They were sitting right over here, and I said, all right, what's so funny? They said, her dad is the Marlboro Man. You know, this need for relationship and how we are created this way, it goes all the way back to Genesis. You know, at the very beginning, remember the refrain that kept occurring, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so. God said that let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, and it was so, and it was good. And the refrain, it is good, kept repeating until God creates Adam. He looks at the man, and God says, it is not good. Now, what does that mean? I mean, Adam's created in the image of God. Now, this is before the fall. This is not, there's not yet sin and disobedience. Man, Adam, is enjoying intimacy with God. He knows the love of God, fellowship with God. Remember, he's walking in the garden and enjoying perfect relationship with God. You would think that that's all he would need, right? But God says otherwise. God says, it is not good for man, Adam, to be alone. I will make a companion for him. Isn't that striking? God was not enough. You know, we often talk about the God-shaped void, that if we don't have a relationship with God, there's a void in our lives. Well, folks, this tells me there's a human-shaped void. Just as important that we need relationship. We're better together when we're in relationship. We're better together, too, second reason, because when we experience Christian community, we are experiencing the supernatural life of the Spirit. You know, later on in chapter 2, when the church is born in Acts 2, it says, you know, they shared everything together. They devoted themselves to prayer. Remember that great passage? This community is unlike any other community that was ever experienced in the world. And there's a little term for it. It's called koinonia. It's the life of the Spirit in the midst of a group of people. It's not just us, but the Holy Spirit comes between us, joins our hearts together. We can't experience koinonia at Rotary, as good as Rotary is. It's different. Or in a sorority, or a fraternity, or on a team. Koinonia is the depth of fellowship that the Holy Spirit gives, and in that sense, it is supernatural. The early church was amazing. Remember last week I read that passage from 1 Peter. It said, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Wow, that's an understatement. Once you had centuries of hatred toward each other and prejudice, and now you don't. You're a people. Once you hated each other, now you don't. Once there were Jews and Greeks and male and female, slave and free, now all those walls have broken down. Yeah, that's supernatural. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. You know, I've been reminded of this so many times, but you know, yesterday I was in a small group with a group of men. We meet once a month, have nothing in common except Christ. One's Korean American, one's Chinese American, one's from grew up in Grenada, and me. Very different backgrounds. Didn't know each other at all before we started meeting a few months ago. But God is joining our hearts together. Why? Because we have this commonality. We have this common faith. We belong to each other, is what the scriptures tell us. It's supernatural. God breaks down the walls. Have you experienced that? It's unlike any other relationships. God joins our hearts together. It's supernatural. We're also better together because the church obviously is a community that is rooted in divine love. You see this in this passage. This is another thing that unites us as Christians that we all hold in common. We are loved by love of another kind. This unconditional, perfect love that loves us, minus all the ifs. Do you know the ifs? If you are smart, if you are beautiful, if you are wealthy, if you are educated, if you don't make big, stupid mistakes, whatever the if is, all those disappear in the body of Christ, in the church. The community of Christ loves one another, as Jesus said, as God has loved us. And that love that is described there is this beautiful Greek word, agape, which was a very minor word in the Greek before the church. And they grabbed a hold of it to express this new kind of love, this love of another kind that gives each person, no matter what, absolute worth. You are loved, period. End of sentence, not a comma, period. You are loved. And wow, when we love one another with a love that we, do you see, it's the source of our love. We don't make it up. We don't generate it. It's He's loved us first and continues to love us. And when we experience that love, wow, it just overflows, doesn't it? And it changes us. I've seen hundreds of lives change, if not thousands. Because people come to know the love of God through the love of the people of God. Amen. You know, I saw this with my mom, and I'll close with this. You know, I've given you some of my story. I was raised by a single mom. My parents were divorced when I was very young. My mom remarried when I was 5, and then was divorced from my stepdad when I was 7 or 8, to say the least. She's very disappointed about her life. Hard life. Daughter of immigrants, born here, but then moved back to Greece, came back again in high school, never knew where she was. She Greek? Was she American? Then she raised 3 kids, working full time, took care of my yaya, my grandmother, who was confined to a bed for the last 15 years of her life. You know, we did not grow up going into church, and I was actually in church maybe 3 or 4 times during my childhood for a funeral, wedding. But then my brother and sister and I, 3.5 years apart, that's another challenge, became Christians. My brother first, and then my sister, and then me. I was the baby, the fun one. So my mom saw her kids go through this transformation. And she was kind of blown away. Honestly, she was worried about us. She thought we had become Jesus freaks. We were excited. I'll tell you, when I became a Christian, it was new life. It's a change that happened. It doesn't happen with all of us. Boy, it happened with me. I felt the freedom, the joy. C.S. Lewis's autobiography is Surprised by Grace, or Surprised by Joy. That was me, Surprised by Joy. So she's kind of worried about us, but kind of accepted it because at least it was better than drugs. So some years later, after seeing that this was not a phase, interesting enough, 2 of her kids became pastors. I don't think it was a phase. She was kind of at the end of her rope. And we were watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV, my mom and I. I was a senior in high school. And I remember, you know, God used Billy Graham. You can have problems with Billy Graham if you want, but wow, did that guy know how to communicate the gospel? And God stirred her heart. And I remember her, and very proud woman, getting down on her knees in front of the TV and praying, and her prayer was, God, I'm tired. I think she was tired. Tired of trying to live life, and tired of trying to live life apart from God. And so she became a Christian. And her kids told her what? Mom, you got to go to church now. Isn't it great when your kids tell you stuff? And here's the part I really want to hear and I want to close with. The church we attended was this large established church in Pasadena. Been there a long time. Lots of influential people, lots of wealthy people from Pasadena and San Marino, La Cañada, Arcadia. Every year we had two or three Rose Parade princesses in our youth group, which was kind of fun. You got the picture? Wealthy. Big. So my mom went with us, and she was a little nervous. And I'm sure the question in her mind was, will I belong? Now, this was the 1970s. Divorce, you know, you didn't really talk about it back then. Lots of churches, divorced people, second-class citizens, even shunned in some churches, right? Even today, that's true. You might as well have had a scarlet letter written on your chest. So she went with us. And I will say this, my mom had no community. She's just trying to survive. First time we go, this lady noticed her. Older lady. Probably in her 80s, looked like the church lady. Remember church lady from Saturday Night Live? Wired rim glasses, perfect hair. Turns out, I didn't know, but she was Mrs. Hutchins, the wife of the pastor emeritus, who was the pastor who pastored this church for 38 years and grew it to a church of over 3,000. Much loved, legendary. In fact, they had just built a four-story building in what was it named, Hutchins Hall. So he was like the queen, king, and she was like the queen, right? First lady. Well, somehow, she noticed my mom. Out of all those thousands of people, she was the best streeter of Lake Avenue Church. And she took her under her wing, and she loved her, and she accepted her. And she would call my mom on Saturday night, honey, are you coming tomorrow morning? We have to sit with each other. You have to sit next to me, so meet me out on the patio. Wow. My mom was a nobody. Twice divorced. No college education, not a person of wealth, not a person of influence, didn't have a prestigious career, didn't know the right people. Mrs. Hutchins was not gaining any ground by reaching out to her. In a church full of the movers and shakers of Pasadena, a nobody, at least in the world's eyes. But in the eyes of Mrs. Hutchins, boy, she knew. She knew my mom was a child of God. She knew she was of great worth. She knew that my mom was royalty, and she treated her as such. She told my mom who she was. See, she had forgotten her identity as a child of God, but Mrs. Hutchins reminded her. She treated her with love. She wanted to know that at this church, there were no insiders and outsiders, and all belonged. Mrs. Hutchins did what Jesus tells us to do, right? Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. God, we thank you for this beautiful gift that you've given us, the church, with all its warts and all the problems that we sometimes have. But today, as we have baptized this child, and if we have read your scripture, we have been reminded of what a gift of community it is. God, I pray that you would help us to be this church where all are loved, all are welcomed, all are accepted, all are known, all are celebrated. Help us to be like Mrs. Hutchins, and to look out for the people who may not belong, and to love as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you, if you would like someone to pray with you or for you today, we have some folks over here who would love to meet with you and minister to you. Now as you go, remember Jesus' words. Love one another as I have loved you. And as you do that, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, both now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you.